chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and for time's sake, we'll just read one verse. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the seat of custom, receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now this morning for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for that you loved us, that you died on Calvary's cross to save us, that you washed us in the precious blood of the Lamb, birthed us into thy family. Lord, what a blessing it is this morning to say, Father, and to know that you are our Father. Lord, we thank you and appreciate that. Pray now, oh God, that you'd be with us this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. I pray that people would open their ears and you would open their understanding. And the Word of God would be sweet to us, meet the needs in our hearts and in our lives. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring you a very, very, very simple little message this morning. Not much of a message at all. It's a thought that I've had for a while. I just thought I'd share it with you. And I want to bring you a little message entitled, "Come Walk Through This World With Me." Some years ago, some country singer, I don't even know who it was, sang a song by that title. And of course, he's talking to his girl and he's inviting her to be his wife and to unite with him hand in hand and come walk through this world with him. And one of the lyrics is, "Go where I go, see what I see." And it's a picture of a marriage, a merger, two people sharing one life together. Where one goes, they both go. I just always like that. I'm going to have it sung at my funeral. And my wife is in deep protest about that because it's not a Christian song. It's a secular song. And I just don't care. I want it sung anyhow. It's been my wish, my desire all my life. I've been married to the same lady for 46 years. And I've always wanted her to be where I'm at. I've never wanted to be away from her. I've never wanted to leave her. I've never wanted anybody else. I want to go where she goes. I want her to go where I go. And that song just always kind of said in a nutshell what I've always felt in my heart. And I got to thinking about that a while back, and I got this message, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. You see, the truth is that in life, we all have to walk life's highway. You don't really have a lot of choice, but I guess you could opt out, commit suicide. But short of that, you have to walk through this life. And you're going to walk down life's highway, and there's going to be some good times. There's going to be some pleasant times. There's going to be some times when you think life is just wonderful and precious and it's all anybody could imagine it to be. On the other hand, there's going to be some bad times. The Bible said, "Man is born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble." And if you live and breathe, the bad times are coming. You're going to face disappointment and discouragement. You're probably going to face some heartache and heartbreak. It's not always going to be fair winds and following seas. There's always rain to go with the sunshine. And that could be a lonely and a foreboding thought if it weren't for the fact that God gave us marriage and made it possible for us to have somebody to walk through this world with us. What a blessing that is. Now, all y'all that know me know I can sell marriage door to door. You can sell Hoover vacuum cleaners or whatever you want to, but Preacher Bob sells marriage door to door. It is the greatest thing, next to my salvation, greatest thing that ever happened to me. God gave it to us and God intended it for our good. He said it's not good for man to be alone. Bible said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Marriage is instituted by God, honored by God. The Bible said marriage is honorable and all the bed thereof undefiled. God wanted us to have somebody to walk through this world with. I can't imagine being single, having to live alone. I know that some people choose that. I know sometimes it's forced upon people. It's not what they choose. It's not what they want. It's just how things work out. And my heart goes out to you, and I say that sincerely. Because the best way to face life is to face it with somebody. To have somebody's hand to hold, somebody to share glances with, to have those little things that husbands and wives do that nobody else notices but them, that secret communication that goes on between men and women who have been married for some time and learned how the looks on the other one's face, what it means, you know. You can almost talk without opening your mouth. When trouble comes, you've got somebody to squeeze your hand, share your grief, feel your pain. When joy comes, you've got somebody to shout with you and get excited with you and jump up and down with you. And so whether it's good times or bad, it's always better if you've got somebody to walk through this world with you. Well, I think if a fella could find the right woman and a woman can find the right man and get married, spend their life together, share their good times and their bad times, their dreams and their heartaches and their disappointments and their successes, and I don't think there's a more rewarding, more fulfilling life than that. Yet, there is a better thing than that. You say, what's that? It's when Christ comes to you and says, come, walk through this world with me. Go where I go. When we get saved, Christ says, come walk through this world with me. I'll share its joys, its pleasures with you. I'll share its sorrows with you. I'll bear its burdens with you. And so when you get saved, and I've been saved 36, going on 37 years, and I've had my share of good times and bad times like the rest of you. There have been times when I was on the mountaintop and felt like I was so close to God I could reach out and touch him, hold his hand. There's been times when I've been down so far in the valley. Well, I don't want to talk about down in the valley. You can think some pretty bad things down in the valley. But never have I taken a step since I trusted Christ that he didn't walk through this world with me. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world. He doesn't forsake me in the bad times. He's not just a fair weather friend. By the way, he's not just there in the trouble and in the hard times. He wants to share the good times and the joyous times and the successes. He wants to be your friend. He wants to love you. He wants to be your companion all of the time. He wants to go where you go, do what you do. He wants you to come walk through this world with him. And of course, in most modern day preaching, Bible preaching, we put a lot of emphasis on what Christ does for us, what the Lord does for us in this present world. And rightly so, that's where we're at. We are still in the flesh. We are still in this world. We are still subject to its good times and its bad times. We still behold its beauty. We still see the ugly. We have to live in a real world, and that's where we're at as long as we live and breathe and we are confined to this mortal body. And I could spend a good bit of time on that, I suppose. But I really want to jump on past that and take it, what do they say today, to a next level. You see, when Christ said to Levi, follow me, he's saying, come with me, come walk with me. When you get saved, he says, come walk with me. And we all expect Christ to be with us as we go down life's highway through the good times and the bad times, right? But when he said, come walk with me, there's another world in which we will walk with him. And so I want to look past this veil of tears, this world of sorrows, and look at the conclusion of the invitation. When he said, come walk through this world with me, that world not only includes this present evil world, but it includes the world to come. And so I want to take just a few minutes, and I really will try and be brief this morning. That's one thing, I'm about to starve slam to death. Them muffins I ate this morning are gone. Let me give you just a couple of quick thoughts, and we'll go home. Number one, come walk with me through the gates of glory. Revelation chapter 21, verse 21, the Bible said, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was one pearl. Now, let's talk about that heavenly city. There are 12 gates into that city. And I'm not going to get off on that 12 thing. I got a chart in the back of my Bible. Knock your eyes out on all them 12s. And it just goes on and on and on and on. If you're in one of the people that's into Bible numerology, you need to see my chart. It is the best one on 12s I have ever seen. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, I put a lot of time on it. And I got a lot of stuff on that thing. But that 12 is an incredible number. But there are 12 gates. And one of these days, we're going to leave this world, and our walk with the Lord here will be over. But he will continue to hold our hand. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we lay down this mortal body and walk out of this veil of tears and walk into the realm of light, hand in hand, and walk through the gates of that city. I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting to me. I'm getting on up in years now. Not over the edge, you know. I'm just starting to get up. I'm not on the other side. 64 is not on the other side. 64 is still going up the hill. 66 is going down the other side. But, you know, at my age, you don't think about the same things you thought about when you were 20. Hopefully the depth of our thinking has increased. And the subject matter of our thinking has changed. And so sometimes the inevitable has to cross your mind as you get on up in years. And if you're wise, you make some preparation for the inevitable. One of these days, I'm going to lay my body down, assume a room temperature, and they'll take me out back and put me to bed with a shovel. And so I've got to plan for my wife and that kind of stuff, right? I'm going to leave this world. That's kind of a scary thought. I really have gotten accustomed to this place. I've spent my whole life here. All my friends that I can talk to are here. Now, I know there's some people that talk to folks that aren't here, and I worry about them. My wife is here, my children are here, my grandchildren are here. The truth is, I have a lot down here that I'd like to hang on to. I'm not excited at all about letting some of it go. People say, oh, I'm just ready to die and go on to heaven. Help yourself. Help yourself. I'm ready, but I ain't looking blowed up today. Amen. I want to be prepared. But God put something down in our heart that makes us like this place, makes us want to live. And when I look at my wife and my children, my grandchildren, I want to see them get married. I want to see their children and You understand what I'm saying? And so the prospect of heaven down here is kind of frightening. I believe in heaven. I believe everything the Bible says about heaven. I think it's going to be a wonderful place. But unlike this place, I've never been there. You understand where I'm going? I'm looking forward to it. I believe in it. But I'm not nearly as comfortable with it as I am with this. This is a here and a now. This is a present tense. This is a known factor. And so when I contemplate having to lay down this body and leave all that I love and all that I cherish and all that I'm used to, yeah, I find it a very comforting thing to find out that the one that who has walked with me through this world in the good times and the bad, the one who has sustained me and maintained me and kept me, that same one will walk with me when I make that trip through the veil. It takes a lot of the fear and the apprehension out. It makes the prospect of heaven a little more enjoyable. It makes the crossing a little more desirable. It makes the whole thing a lot more tolerable to realize that when I leave here and walk through the gates of that city, I will walk with him who walked with me through this world. Not only that, come walk with me through the gates of glory. Come walk with me on the golden avenue. Revelation chapter 21, verse 21 again. And the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Heard a story one time about a fella. He was an incredibly wealthy man. Christian fella, but he really did want to take his money with him when he left. And he prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it and just couldn't get any peace about it. Couldn't figure out any way to do it. And finally one night he was praying about it and he talked to St. Peter and he cut a deal. And I don't know what kind of deal it was. But St. Peter told him when he left, if he had everything all packed up, he could bring one suitcase of treasure with him. The guy was ecstatic. He said he knew he'd get to take it with him. So, man, he got sick and frail, and he had him a suitcase full, and he had it right there on his bedside, clutched in his arms. He took his last breath and slipped out of this world, woke up at the gates of that city, and there he was, and there was his suitcase. He said, I made it. I brought it with me. Nobody else has ever done it, but I managed to bring it from earth to heaven. I've got it here with me. And St. Peter and him said, well, man, open the suitcase. We want to see what it was that was so important that you had to bring it. So he opened the suitcase, and it was full of bright, shiny blocks of pure gold. And they looked at it, and they looked at him, and they looked at each other, and they said, what did you bring pavement for? gold's not the greatest thing in the world. In heaven, they pave the streets with gold. You say, what do you know? I'm talking about a place that's more glorious than your eye or your mind can comprehend. You know, I spent 20 years in the Navy. I did a lot of flying. I've been all over the world and all over the United States in airplanes. And you get some glimpses of things from 30, 35,000 feet that you don't get from down here. You drive around down here and you see trash dumps and litter on the sidewalks and you see shanties and old rusty cars out back, you know, and things look kind of grungy down here a lot of times, let's be honest. But you get in that airplane and get up a few thousand feet and those fields that just look like nothing, all of a sudden they are beautiful, they're laid out in nice straight lines and everything is orderly and the whole world just takes on a different look from up in the sky. I remember one time we were flying over New Mexico and looked out the cockpit window, looked over, and here's Albuquerque, New Mexico. And Albuquerque is set down in a little bowl, a little valley, and it's the only green thing out there. All around it's desert. But here's this little green oasis. And it was beautiful, but I honestly didn't think a whole lot about it. I've seen a lot of places like that. A few days later, we're coming back, and we fly over Albuquerque, New Mexico, about 2 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch black out. And down below in this desert, there's not a light as far as you can see. And all of a sudden, you get at the right angle, and you can see down in that little bowl where Albuquerque's at. And it just shines. It's like a diamond in a black velvet sky. Prettiest sight you've ever seen in your life. Just absolutely gorgeous. I'm here to tell you that down here in this old world, there are some sights that are lovely. There are some sights that are beautiful. If you go and look at some of the mountains and the rivers and the deserts and all that God has decorated this old world with, if you go and look at some of the man-made monuments, I mean, they're just amazing. We have some beautiful things, some amazing things in this old world. I'm here to tell you, you have never seen anything like you're going to see when you get home to glory. When you walk through that gate and step onto the streets of gold and behold heaven in all of its beauty and all of its radiance, all the magnificent things that God has created and set aside and put in store and built and shaped and molded just for you and I when we step through that gate, your mind can't comprehend what God has prepared for them that love Him. Not only walk with me through the gates of glory and down the golden avenue, walk with me to my mansion. John chapter 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are, I love those present tense words. Amen. Remember last week I was looking at little word is, and is present tense. I love that. I like when I is saved. Amen. I is. John 14:2 said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Man, what a promise. What a statement. What a declaration. You say, oh, preacher, we live in this little plywood trailer, you know, got aluminum siding and eighth-inch paneling in it, and the wind blows and the trailer shakes. Don't worry about it. Amen. It's just a stopover. So, well, we got a big old nice house. We paid $500,000 for it. Ain't no big deal. I'm here to tell you, I don't care whether you paid $35,000 for a used mobile home or $350,000 for a sheetrock, stick-built, site-built house. They only keep you so warm and so dry. All the rest of that's your ego. You understand it, don't you? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the Lord. All gonna rot, all gonna burn, all gonna fall apart. You ain't gonna hang on to none of it. Anything past 70 degrees, summer and winter, anything past warm and dry is ego. You want a real house? You want something really beautiful? Wait till you see that mansion up on Glory Boulevard. Amen? If the master carpenter of the universe goes to build you a place and takes 2,000 years to put it together, it's going to knock your eyeballs out, baby. He said, well, he had to build a lot. Yeah, but he builds fast. All he has to do is speak. He decked the heavens by the power of his word. Amen. Don't kid me, son. He's got me a mansion. I know some of the translations say, in my Father's house are many rooms. I thought about that one time. I thought, if it took him this long, if I thought it took him this long to build a mansion, and he was only building a room, what kind of room are we talking about? You got to put a positive spin on everything, amen? The media, the news media, not the only one that's in charge of spin control. I know Fox News, the spin stops here. Buddy, if I'm talking about God, I'm putting a positive spin on it. I'm on God's side. I want God to come out on top every time. I'm looking forward to a mansion. People say, well, you know how big heaven would have to be for us all to have a mansion? Well, I thought about that. See, I think about weird stuff because my mind is a mess. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. I read someplace one time, some mathematician figured it out. The human body is like 1.35 cubic feet or something on average. If you dug a hole 1 mile wide, 1 mile long, and 1 mile deep, you could put every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever lived, including all the ones who are alive today, and throw them in that hole, and it'd be less than a third full. 1 mile. You know how big New Jerusalem is? It's 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way. You know how many cubic feet you could have if you gave every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived a space? And ladies and gentlemen, I hate to say this, and I don't say it gleefully, but they ain't all going to be there. Amen. Don't worry about being crowded up in glory. There are not going to be any space requirements. Amen. Not only that, come walk with me through the gates of glory and through the golden avenue. Walk with me to my mansion and walk with me down by the river of life. And he showed me, Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. I love good cold water. Now, I don't know what you can buy at them convenience stores. They had a thing on TV the other day about all them bottled water, and half of them was just tap water. And some of them, your tap water is cleaner than what they got in them bottles. And you got people running around paying $1.55 to $2.05 for a bottle of water and not sure what they got. Get you one of them ever pure things and put it on your faucet and take your own bottle with you. But you got to admit, when you get really thirsty, now I like Pepsi Colas. When they're real cold, I love a good cold Pepsi Cola. But my favorite drink, I love Mountain Dews. I try not to drink them because they're not good for you. So I try to hold it down to 3 or 4 a day. But when you get really thirsty and you want something to quench your thirst, there's nothing any better than a good cold drink of water. Amen. Now, up in glory, they got water. They got a river water, and it's pure. You can drink right out of the river. Amen. Amen? It's going to meet your thirst requirements. Nobody has to ever be thirsty up in glory. And the next thing, down, walk with me down by the river of life, then walk with me through the garden where the tree of life is, Revelation 22:2, and in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So here you go. You got this river that you walk down the street, and here's the river, and on either side of the river is the tree of life. You got all your requirements met for your thirst. You got all the requirements met for your hunger. They are the tree of life and the water of life. They both give life. You say, well, I'm saved and washed in Brother Lamb, and I don't need to partake of the tree of life or the water of life. You know that's true. That's true. I'm not going to get my eternal life off a tree. I have eternal life right now. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? If I don't ever see the tree of life or the river of life, I got eternal life. So then what's the deal with the tree of life? Well, you forgot about all the nations that come through the millennial thing, see? And we don't have time to get into all that. But there's going to be a whole bunch of folks that were born over there in the millennium that didn't get eternal life from Jesus Christ. They didn't get washed in the blood of the Lamb. They didn't get baptized into an eternal bloodstream. They didn't do any of that. And so they need to partake. All it is for us is aesthetic. You know what it is for us? We get to walk down through the garden. Now, I was thinking the other day when my wife and I were dating, which is 46 years ago, we did things different back then. We didn't text each other. We didn't talk to each other every day. We didn't camp out at each other's house. We didn't spend more time together than mom and dad. You got to see your girl on Friday night, and sometimes, if you're lucky, Saturday. That was it. And half your dating was done at her house. And if you walked up on the front porch and you didn't look just right, her daddy wouldn't let you in. I'm serious of the heart attack. Now, you had to pass the pawpaw inspection to get through the front door. If you didn't have a good, clean cut look about you, you wouldn't come see his girl. Amen? And at 10 o'clock, he's run your ugly butt off. There wasn't no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And we never went in her room and closed the door. Amen. I mean, it was a lot different back then. We didn't let them talk to each other on the phone every day because we would make sure you did your homework and you stayed interested in life. Now they spend so much time with each other, all they got on their mind is each other. So it was different back then, but it was still great. I'm telling you what, boy, I couldn't wait for Friday. I had a little 1960 MG. It was red. And I get out on the Saturday morning, and I wash that thing and wax it and clean them little spokes on them wheels and vacuum that thing out and put the armor all on them black leather seats, you know, and shine it all up and fill it up with gas and check the oil, boy. And then I go over to her house in the evening, my little red MG whooping around over to Fort Mill. All dressed up, Lavoris, Velcro or something, you know. Man. What was I talking about before I got carried away with Dayton? Do I? Yeah. I go pick her up in my little MG, and we go over to Glencare Gardens. Know where it's at over here? That was one of our favorite places. Go down there and in the summertime and the dogwood trees would be all in bloom. All the flowers would be growing. The little palm would have the little fountain going. Man, we'd just walk around that thing and talk and giggle and talk about all that stupid stuff teenagers talk about that they don't know anything about. Talk about what all we was going to do when we got married and how happy we was going to be and how rich I was going to make her. I lied like a dog greater than a girl. But I've been here the whole time. That was great. That's great stuff. That courting, that dating, I love that stuff. I could be a romantic. So what are you talking about? I don't know about going down that garden and walking, how peaceful it was down there. Here's the little girl I want to come walk with me through this world and spend the rest of my life with. We're just happy. Didn't have a care in the world. We weren't married yet. And one of these days, now listen to me. One of these days, I'm going to leave this world. Christ said to me 36 years ago, come walk through this world with me. And I've been walking with him for 36 years. And one of these days, he's going to say, it's time to lay that old body down. It's time to get set free. I'm going to set you loose and come walk with me and take my hand. And we'll take that little step across space and step up on the portals of glory and walk through the gates of that city and step out on the streets of gold and begin to walk down through there. And you know where I'm going? I'm going to take the love of my life, the one that loved me and gave himself for me, the one who has kept me and protected me and defended me and has not forsaken me. I'm going to go with that one, and we're going to walk down in that garden where the river of life is and the tree of life is, and hand in hand forever and ever, me and my Savior going to be up there on the garden that God created to have fellowship with his saints. That almost make you want to go, you know. Come walk with me through the graveyard. Through in the graveyard. I blew that, didn't I? Revelation 21:4 said, and there shall be no more death, neither crying, nor sorrow. Amen. Won't ever have to walk with me down to the graveyard, up in glory. When I get to that world, there is no more death. There is no more dying. You know, now, I like to tell graveyard jokes, and I like to preach on going to funerals and stuff because they're so funny. I mean, some of the richest material a preacher ever gets is going to funerals. That's when people are their funniest. Because out under the oak tree when they're smoking and telling them jokes and laughing, they're all right. And then when they walk through that magic door there at the back and close that screen door behind them, and they get all somber and dignified, and the tears start to flow down their eyes, and they got to go see Aunt Hattie just one more time and hold her little hand. Some of the best illustrations I ever got was at a graveyard. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? If you've ever been to them funerals, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Are they all out there on the tree smoking and coking and joking and carrying on? And they go inside, boy, and it's poor old Andy, it's poor old Grandpa Smith, or whatever it was. I don't know which one of them two is real, do you? Anyway, graveyards are sad places. And when I go and preach funerals, I'm somber and stuff. But honest truth is, if the fella you're tucking in the ground and pulling the bed sheet up around his neck and saying goodnight to, if he's saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, it's celebration. It's homegoing time. Amen. It does not be sadness and sorrow. We could have sadness and sorrow for our loss and the fact that we'll miss somebody, but if we have confidence that they're in the arms of God and they're walking the streets of gold, where is all the despair? There's a difference between a respectful tear because of loss and because of love and the despair that some people have that the world has come to an end. The world hasn't come to an end. A saint of God has gone home to glory. I preached my grandmother's funeral. I preached both my grandmother's funeral. I preached my mother's funeral. I preached my brother's funeral. And I wasn't sad at none of them. And I loved every one of them. And my brother's funeral was the hardest because it was the most unexpected. He got killed in a plane crash. And I had to go up to Fort Bragg, Fayetteville, and preach his funeral. I preached on that thing. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and he heard him and delivered him out of all his trouble. I was sad. Who's my brother? I led him to Christ. I prayed for that boy every day of my life. God is my witness. Every day of my life for 8 years. Until he finally got saved. And then he got killed. But I must confess, I rejoiced a little. I was angry. The poems that I wrote at home about John. I must have 20. That I wrote about him, because I was mad at him, because he got home first. And almost all them poems are chiding him for taking the cheap way out. I had seniority. I love John. I miss John. Sometimes I see a little helicopter or something. He was a helicopter pilot for me. Boy, his face will flash in front of me, and it's just like I've seen him. I mean, just, whoa. There, I miss him. See, but notice, Pastor, why? Because I know where John's at, and I know one of these days I'm going to see him again, and I'm going to walk down by the river of life and through the garden and down them streets of gold and mansion to mansion, hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ, and me and John will be together, and me and Mama, and both my grandmama. I wonder sometimes if you're not standing on the other side saying, come to walk through this world with me. Your mama's over there. You reckon it's ever crossed her mind? Well, she'd say, Louie, come walk through this world with me. It's such a beautiful place. I think sometimes we lose sight of what we have and where we're going. We get bogged down in the trials and the tribulations, the troubles, and I know they're real, and I know we have to deal with them. I'm not into escapism. I'm not into any of those kind of things. But at the same time, ladies and gentlemen, this is not our end. This is not the finish. This is, we're just passing through. I'm a pilgrim on my way to a city. I'm not going to settle down in despair. I am not going to give up. I am not going to be defeated. I'm a child of the King, and I'm over the city of the great King. Let me close with this. Come walk with me to the throne of God. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne. One of these days, we'll be able to worship God in a way I never have. I remember one time I went to a camp meeting and had a fellow preaching. What was that guy's name? Sandlin. I never did like that guy. He was preaching, and he was a bit of a Calvinist. He was Calvinist. And I didn't like him. But everybody thought he was great. And he was preaching on worship. And he waxed long. And he waxed eloquent. And he was a good orator. He had a good grasp of the language. And he was a good illustrator. There was a number of things about him to like. But the longer he preached, the less I liked that guy. You say, well, it's professional envy. If you'd have heard me back then, you wouldn't have thought so. I couldn't preach. But I didn't like that guy because I didn't like what he was saying. He was preaching on worship. And he talked about how you had to get in some frame of mind and you had to get on a certain level, and there was this intensity, and his conclusion was that most of God's people had never really, not really worshiped God. Only this handful of the elite that could divorce themselves from this present world and attain this spiritual high, only that little handful, and only for a moment had they been able to really. Oh, you old fool. I bow my head as humbly as I know how and say, thank you, God, and I love you for saving me. That's an act of worship. Amen. And I don't have to climb any mountain. I don't have to crawl and cut grass to worship. Amen. Now, having said all that, I do believe that our worship is limited in the flesh. This thing holds us back from so much. And we're held back because we walk by faith. Now, faith can be a wonderful thing. Thank God for it. But it is not quite the same thing as sight. When this takes place, we walk down Glory Boulevard and down through the Garden of God, past our mansion, and we walk down, and there he sits on the throne, face to face, in reality. No faith required. Nothing to dim the vision. Nothing to separate us from the present reality. No hindrances of the flesh and its weakness and its imperfection. The chains of sin and the scars left by their removal. None of those things will be in our way. And I do believe that when we see him face to face in that glorified body, that we'll be able to worship in a sense or in a way that we never have been able to in this life. Well, I'm glad God didn't put worship up on a shelf where most of us can't reach it. I'm glad he put it down here where all of God's people can get to it. But I'm looking forward to that day when I stroll down Glory Boulevard and stop at his throne and bow my knee and hang my head and lift my heart in gratitude and thanksgiving to Almighty God for saving a worm such as I. When the Lord saves you, I think he says to all of us, come, walk through this world with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, O God, that you love.